This now is the third time we've started to look at 1 Timothy. And now we come to verse 3 and verse 7. And the main thing I want us to think about tonight is the need to stop false teaching. This is what the burden of the passage is. If you look at 1 Timothy as a whole, in some sense, I don't really want to say it this way, but for lack of a better term, the letter proper begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, Paul begins to go through many things that relate with the church, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. You have in these verses here that we've just read, obviously this goes with the doctrine of the church, this goes with the need to stop false teaching, all that's very true. And tonight, it applies to every one of us. I think that's very important for us to see at the very beginning. This primarily is speaking to the pastors, to leaders, to deacons, and so forth in the church, because it's primarily the responsibility of leadership to stop false teaching. And Timothy obviously is a leader. In some sense, he's staying in Ephesus, and what he is doing is speaking for the Apostle Paul. That is one thing that he's doing. He's speaking for the Apostle. He's speaking for God, obviously. But the Apostle Paul is sending him, or has told him to stay already, and now to remind him that he's urged him to stay at Ephesus to teach against false teaching and to teach those who are teaching that to stop it. But if you look at it and you bring it down to a more general understanding, this is a command to parents indirectly to stop false teaching in their household, to make sure that their children are not exposed to false teaching, whether that's through children's shows. And it's amazing how spiritual falsely many of these resources can be. And we see that Paul indirectly is applying this to parents. Yes, the leaders in Timothy must stop false teaching. That's true. It goes farther than that, though, doesn't it? It's the parents in their home. They have to do something. The VBSs. Nothing wrong with VBS. But what are they teaching the children there? Are they simply leading them in a prayer and doing this and so forth? It's false teaching. It's the parents' responsibility in the home to make sure and to guard their family. This is, though it's not as strong, because obviously there's a difference in the authority level, but this is a command, an exhortation to grandparents. Now, you don't have the same authority as a parent does over their children that lives at home, that a grandchild does who's outside the home. We understand that. And yet, surely, if Paul is this concerned about false teaching at Ephesus, grandparents and uncles and aunts and so forth and so on, surely they have a responsibility, though less than a parent and less than a church leader in one sense, sure, but surely they have a responsibility to try to help their grandchildren. A niece, a nephew, a great niece, whatever it might be. Surely there's a responsibility there. It may be as simple as this. You have a grandchild or you have someone in your family. They're young and they're not attending church anywhere. Well, wouldn't it be good to invite the grandson? Wouldn't it be good to invite the niece or the nephew, the church with you? That's one sense of this. This is a command, when we break this down further, to each and every one of us individually, isn't it? I mean, Paul says to stop teaching false teaching in Ephesus. Well, surely that means individually, for us as Christians, we need to stop allowing any type of false teaching into our lives individually, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying here to us. It's applied to us in this way. This goes for our friends. You may have a friend, whether family member or not. You may have a friend who you know is involved in some type of false teaching. It may be in the church. It may be outside the church. Now, we don't want to talk about every little thing we disagree with is not necessarily a false teaching. That's something good to realize. You may have a good brother and sister. They believe something a little different than you do, but still it's in the bounds of orthodoxy, if you want to say it that way. It's still an accepted Christian teaching, though you may have a difference there. But you may know somebody who is in indeed false teaching. And it may come to the point where we have a responsibility to say, brother, sister, or friend, family member, whatever it is, tell me about this teaching you've been listening to. Tell me about this book you've been reading. Tell me about these things. I mean, we have a concern for one another. That's part of being a body. That's part of having an extended family out there. Surely we have, and this is a responsibility for all of us tonight.
Look in verse 3, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. We have to stop false teaching because it can affect everyone. This is something very good to see. False teaching is always a danger. It is always a danger. Look what it says in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's this word Ephesus here that we see. This word Ephesus. Just a little history about the church of Ephesus. If you read in the book of Acts, chapter 18, 19, 20, and what you see is that the Apostle Paul has a huge influence at this church. He's there. It's his longest stay, as far as we know, it's his longest stay on any mission trip that he had. He says to them in Acts chapter 20, I've been here 3 years with you. Night and day I've taught you. I have admonished you with tears. The Apostle Paul says, night and day for 3 years. The Apostle Paul had a huge influence upon this church. A 3-year ministry, his longest in all the book of Acts, night and day with tears admonishing them. Some years later, what does he do? He writes the book of Ephesians to them. And when you think about some of the richness and the great teaching of the New Testament, one of the books you have to think about, obviously it's all the Word of God, but one of the books you have to think about is the book of Ephesians. Our standing in Christ, our blessings in Christ, to know the height and depth and width and length of the love of Christ, to put on the whole armor of Christ. All these things that Paul says in the book of Ephesians, surely the church of Ephesus is not in danger of false teaching. They've had the Apostle Paul there for 3 years. He's wept over them night and day, admonishing them. He has written an inspired letter from God. Surely this church is not in danger of false teaching. But what we find is it most certainly is. To the point that he leaves Timothy there. He urges Timothy on, teach them to stop teaching this false stuff. It's always a danger. And one thing that we see here is this, our job is not over till we reach glory. Isn't that true? The job is not finished. My job will be finished only when I'm dead with God. And until then, I must continue fighting not only against the flesh, but fighting against false teaching. You know, when I plant a garden and I'm doing pretty well after a few weeks, I can't just leave it and say, I've started well, I've continued well, now I'll wait for the crop. No, you have to continue on, don't you? It has to go on. And what we see here, even in a church that the Apostle Paul was at for 3 years, he has written an inspired letter to this church is still open to attack from false teaching and it must be stopped. We never graduate out of the dangers of false teaching, do we? It does not matter who we are. If I start to think, well, I'm a preacher. I went to Bible college. I've preached now for X number of years. If I begin to think that way, I'm a fool. I'm an utter fool. I am in danger of giving in to false teaching. And we have to understand that. One example of this. Jonathan Edwards. Some people would say he's the greatest theologian. We may not agree with everything in his theology, but some would say he's the greatest theologian and philosopher America has ever produced. Lived in the 1700s. What you see about Jonathan Edwards' ministry is this. God blessed him and blessed the congregation he served to experience what we know as the Great Awakening. They saw multitudes of people saved. They saw people come under conviction. They saw people who they thought were saved. But then they came to the realization that they were not saved. And they became convicted. They became Christians and saved. They saw great things of God. And some years later, after that, his church voted him out as pastor.
How can a church that was taught so well? And how can a church that has been built up so well? And how can a church that have experienced the Spirit of God in their midst, as few churches in one sense has ever done at that time? And then they voted their pastor out some years later. It's because it doesn't matter how well we're taught. It doesn't matter how well we have lived. The devil's waiting for a slack opportunity. We give in to slackness. We give in to laziness. We give in to apathy. We give in to these things. And the devil is waiting and looking. And just about when we least expect it, we're tempted. False teaching comes in. And before we know it, we're doing things, saying things, believing things we never thought we would have done 10 years ago. And if we don't believe this, we're fooling ourselves. The Apostle Paul is writing to Ephesus. He has been there. He has written a letter. Now Timothy is there. But that's not the end of Ephesus. Because if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, you see there's another message for Ephesus. And it is from Jesus Christ. And what does he say to the church at that time? He says to them, you've done many good things. You see a false apostles. You recognize what they are for what they are. They're false apostles. You hold to truth. He says many good things about them. And in one sense, we can assume that Timothy carried out the commands that Paul gave him very well. Because the church at Ephesus, probably some 25 to 35 years after 1 Timothy is written, this letter is very strong and firm in the faith. We see that. And yet Jesus says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You see, if the devil can't get us on this side, oh, they're holding the truth, he'll come in and try to get you on this other side. The devil and false teaching never stops. And I would wonder tonight, is it appropriate to ask if we have to remember from where we have fallen? I wonder if that's appropriate tonight for us to ask ourselves, do we remember from where we have fallen? When is the last time we prayed simply because we wanted to pray? When is the last time we read the Bible alone at home? And in the quietness of the night or the day, and alone without anybody watching, our hand went up to praise God because God had given us such joy as we read His Word. We were fed from God's Word. When is the last time that has happened to us? When is the last time we've experienced things similar to when we were saved? The presence of God, the joy of God, the touch of God, the excitement of God, the passion of God. And I wonder tonight if we should ask ourselves, do I need to remember from where I have fallen? And do I need to repent and do the works I used to do? Do I need to do that? False teaching is always a danger. Therefore, it must be stopped. Here's another reason. False teaching must be stopped because of the kind of people who teach it. There's a certain type of person who teaches the false teaching. And because of that certain type of person, false teaching must be stopped because these people are dangerous people. Look what it says in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They are teaching, verse 6. It says this, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. What is a characteristic of a false teacher? They have strayed. And what have they strayed from? Look in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. They have left a pure heart. They have left. Their heart is now dirty. The heart is not cleansed. It's impure. From a good conscience. A false teacher has strayed from a good conscience. I'm telling you something. People who have no conscience are people you need to stay away from. They are liable to do anything. People with no conscience, with a seared conscience, are liable to do anything and take advantage of anyone and to do things. This is to stay away from them. And from sincere faith, hypocrites. These false teachers had left these things. And if they've left these things, they've left love. Because love flows from these three things, verse 5 tells us. Love flows from that. These false teachers had left these things. They've strayed, the Bible tells us. Look at the first part of verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. In some sense, this is the most dangerous part of all the false teachers. They desire to be teachers of the law. And one thing that tells me is this. They confess to be teachers of God's Word. You know, it's one thing for someone to set up a false church from a different religion across the street. That's one thing. That's bad. That's false teaching. We don't want to be part of that. It is another thing to set up a church across the street and call it Christian. That is deadly. These people are claiming to teach God's truth. Look at the next part of verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say. Now let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. Would you want to go to a doctor who does not understand the things that he says? No, you wouldn't. I'll answer that for you. You don't want to go to a doctor like that. Malpractice is most of the time easy to see in the physical realm, and it can be very deadly. But spiritual malpractice in the reality is harder to see, and it's even much more deadly. I don't want to make a choice between having a good doctor and a good pastor or a good preacher. I want both. But if you had to make an absolute choice, you would always take, I want a good preacher over a good doctor. The good doctor may kill you, the bad preacher though, or the bad doctor may kill you, the bad preacher though may wreck your soul forever. This is serious. These people who teach these false doctrines, they do not know what they're talking about. That's what Paul says. Look at what else he says, or listen to what else he says. I won't turn there, but in chapter 6, verse 5, he's talking about people who are greedy. They're using the ministry for money. They're using the ministry to make profit. They're greedy. I talk about a bad conscience. You don't want to be around somebody with a bad conscience. You don't want to be around somebody who's greedy. This book is the book that tells us that money is the root of all evil. And then finally, the end of verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. These people, they're Christian teachers, professedly. They do not know what they're talking about, but they still say it very confidently. They affirm these things. That's a dangerous person. A person who doesn't know what they're talking about. A person who claims to be speaking for God. A person who is greedy. A person whose conscience is bad. Whose heart is not pure. And yet they speak with boldness and confidence. I could direct you to somebody, and once I say his name, we're all going to know who he is. Just speaking about this thing of confidence and boldness, I can direct you to some videos of a man speaking. And I say, if you watch enough of those videos, you will see this man is confident. This man is very, very bold. This man has got the crowd in his hands. They would do anything that he says. You won't know what he's saying, though, unless there's subtitles, because he's speaking a different language. But it's Adolf Hitler. He's a wicked, obviously a wicked man, an evil man. Have you ever seen him speak on old videos? The passion, the confidence. I'd say some people can be carried away with that. And the same thing's true of false teachers. But there's a difference, though. Adolf Hitler was a wicked, evil man. They are too. But these false Christian teachers, what they give is a little bit of truth here, a little bit of truth there. And it makes it appear as if these are, I've never heard it that way. And they're so confident. Listen, we need to stop false teaching in the church, in our homes, in our broader families when we can, with our friends, with our family, because these false teachers are dangerous. And they get worse, and they get worse, and they get worse as time goes by. We need to stop false teaching because of that. This is another reason we need to stop false teaching. It's because of what they actually teach. Look in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's a different doctrine they're teaching. a different doctrine. This seems to be like a general statement. Now, what I'm about to say,
I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to hurt you if you listen to this man preach, but I do want to warn you about this man. Not every person who teaches a different doctrine is necessarily not a Christian. And this man I'm getting ready to speak about, I'm not saying that he's not a Christian. But the man is Charles Stanley. We do not need, and I'll say this again, I don't want to hurt anybody, but I'll say this kind of strong to make the point. If you want your family lost, tell them to regularly listen to Charles Stanley. That's the facts of the matter. And the reason for this is not that he's not necessarily a Christian, not that he wouldn't say some good things sometimes. That's not what I'm saying. But from what I see in his ministry, from the book I have by him, from seeing him teach, from seeing him explain things, the illustration that's been given here before that's in his book, that salvation, this is put in my own words, that salvation is like a tattoo. You can get the tattoo, and then the moment you get the tattoo, you can regret it and ask for your money back, but you still got the tattoo, it doesn't matter. And salvation is like that. You come to God, you ask for salvation, He gives it to you. You may regret it the moment that He gives it to you and want to give it back. It's too late, though, because He gave it to you. Or it's like somebody jumping off a building. Maybe it's a fiery building. And there's people down low getting ready to catch you. And you're on the edge. And you say, okay, I trust them. They're going to catch me. And you jump. But the whole way down, you doubt. And you turn. You say, oh, I wish I never would have done that. But finally they catch you. Because you jump. Once you jump, you can't do anything about it. Bible does not describe salvation like a tattoo. The Bible does not describe salvation like jumping out of a building. It is a horrendous false doctrine to say it does not matter. Basically, and he would say things I've read or heard him say to some degree at least, somewhat curving that statement, and yet he still says this. Salvation is like a tattoo. You can backslide and live for God. He's got a devotional. It talks about, you know, once you're saved, then you have a choice. Are you going to follow Jesus or do your own thing? And that's pretty close to a word-for-word quotation. That is doctrines of demons. That is false teaching. That goes directly against 1 John chapter 2. If we say that we know Him and keep not His commandments, we are lying, and the truth is not in us. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but what I am saying is that part of his teaching is poison that we must stay away from. Because here's what's going to happen. Someone, it may be somebody in here. Again, it could very well be somebody in here. Or somebody in your family, they begin to watch, he's so kind. Maybe this is not that bad. And it leads us into sin. It's a different doctrine that must be avoided. Verse 4. Nor give heed to fables, myths, to things that aren't true, stories, Jewish fables, and so forth, and so on. What's one fable we may say today? It's an old fable. You shall become as gods. You shall be as God. Where does that come from? That's Genesis 3, isn't it? That's exactly, though, what at least some, if not the majority of Mormons believe. You shall be as God one day. Don't you know that? In some sense, that's one of, if not the original lie for humanity. You'll be as God. Oh, you'll be as God is keeping it from you. You'll be as God, though, if you come to Him and do what I'm telling you. You think about fables. You think of one thing that I'm thinking of right now that I was looking at this last week preparing for this is Joe Osteen and what he said to Oprah. You can go to Oprah's website and see. It's about a 3-minute video. And I suppose it's out of his book, something about declaring. I declare. And you declare things about yourself. At the end of that short video, what happened is Joe Osteen and Oprah, they stand up, the congregation, the crowd, this big crowd stands up, and Joe Osteen leads them in saying, I am healthy. I am, at the very end, he says, I think it's the last thing he says, I am victorious.
They're declaring things about them as if that's going to do anything. Listen, God has declared His Word. That's the only declaration that matters. We have to understand that. These fables, these things that aren't true, these things we must guard and keep ourselves from. The fact that everybody, if they ask, they'll be healed. And if you're not healed, it's because you don't have faith. These fables that are given that very much hurt people and drive people to despair and to doubt whether they're Christians when they're not healed or when somebody else is not healed. That's a terrible thing. It's a fable. It's a false teaching that's out there. What about this? Verse 4 again. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. These endless genealogies. I see that word and I'm thinking about being tedious. These endless genealogies that go on and on to be tedious about things. Now, the Bible is a book we need to be tedious about at times, no doubt. But some things, you think about some people's end times teaching, and it is tedious. It is endless genealogies. It's this and that and that. Oh, and this happened last week. That's a sign of prophecy. That's a fulfillment. Oh, you just want to say, what is going on here? I was talking on the phone with someone today, and he gave me a good sermon illustration. We were talking about some things in theology. And it goes right with this tediousness. Some people's theological systems try to get down to the very smallest thing that we could possibly ever know that's outside the bounds of Scripture. Well, does this happen at this time or does it happen afterwards? I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but God is probably saying, I've given you a word, just go by what I told you. It's these endless genealogies that we have. Look in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Now I take from this by verse 9. Look at the first part of verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. It appears there that these false teachers of the law, what they're saying is the law is made for righteous people in a way that the Bible would not tell us that it is. It's adding something to the gospel. Chapter 4 talks about legalism. It talks about you cannot marry. Sounds a lot like the Roman Catholic Church and their priests, from what I understand. You cannot marry. It goes on and says you cannot eat certain foods that God has made. It's a legalism. It's a false teaching. It's this law that adds something to what the Bible actually says. It's, oh, you've done that. Oh, you've done this. But you're not saved until you're baptized. It's that kind of thing. Adding commands. Adding to what God has said. Adding to His Word. It's this thing that goes on and that we have to guard ourselves against. Listen, we've got to stop false teaching because of all these things. The people are bad, but what they teach is even worse. And it's always a danger. But listen, we're talking about the church, we're talking about our families, we're talking about our extended families, we're talking about us personally. As Christian people, we have to stop false teaching because of where it leads us to. This is what the Bible tells us. Look in verse 4 again. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, speculations, questions. This type of teaching, this false teaching, whether it's fables, whether it's the tedious, endless genealogies, whether it's the other doctrines, whatever it is, these things lead to speculations, not to faith. Look in verse 6. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. It leads to babbling. It leads to wasting time talking about things it doesn't matter. Chapter 6, talk about strife. Verse 5, I'll take this because this is what that the Christian should have. The end of the commandment, Paul says, is love from these three things. But if we fall down the line of false teaching, we don't have love, we don't have a good conscience, we do not have a sincere faith, we do not have these blessings that Paul speaks about in verse 5. The end of verse 4, listen to what it says. Which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. These false teachers and their teaching does not lead to faith and to us being built up. It doesn't lead to that. It leads to speculating. It leads to armchair theology. What it leads to is judgment. And that's exactly what Paul looks at the very last part of this chapter, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They have strayed from the faith. They have gone away. They have rejected a good conscience. And one of the themes of this book is a good conscience. The pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, if you read those as a whole, you're going to see a lot about the conscience. Paul in Acts says, I have tried my best to live without offense to God or to man in my conscience. I have tried to live with a clear conscience. I've tried that. And one of the dangers for us as Christian people is to go against our consciences. And that is one of the dangers. Going against the conscience leads us to do things that we never thought we would do before. I remember as a young man, some years ago, going through, and you've probably heard me talk about this cycle, this wheel of deception I was on. I would do something that I knew was wrong. I would enjoy it. I would feel guilty about it. My conscience would speak to me. I would ask God to forgive me. And God, I would feel peace again. And I'd feel happy. And then I'd go back and go against my conscience and do the same thing again. And I'd get back on the wheel. I'd get back on this cycle. And what happened is this cycle also went down and down and down. The conscience got more silent, though thank the Lord the conscience was still there. And you were doing things that you never thought you would do. You're going deeper and deeper. Oh, I'll stop now, you may say, but you keep on going because you keep going against your conscience. There's a few things you can say about somebody that is just terrible. One, they don't fear God. They don't fear God. One, they don't love God. Another one is this, they have no conscience. Hymenaeus and Alexander has rejected a good conscience. And I would say to us tonight, this false teaching must be stopped. Not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people we have responsibility to. It must be stopped. If we believe the Bible, we must make it our ambition to stop this. I may not have authority, you say, over my grandchildren, but I can try to do something. I may not have authority over this family member. I don't have, you may say. But at a good time, in a good way, isn't it right? And isn't it your responsibility to reach out and say, I saw that you're reading this book. I saw that you're going to a new church. Tell me, what do they believe? Because I know a little. This false teaching is something that all of us need a burden to try to stop, to try to cut off and to end. And this was the burden of the Apostle Paul. I mean, look what he says in verse 3. As I urged, you can take that different way. One way to take it is exhortation. I've exhorted you to stay there. And then it says, he says, charge. He says to Timothy, I have charged you. I've commanded you to tell them to stop. In verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment. Now what commandment is that? And in my thinking right now, it goes back to verse 3. And he comes down to verse 18 and he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. You see, it's all about the same thing, verse 3 to verse 20. False teaching. There's other things, obviously, in these verses. And we can thank God tonight, though, for this, can't we? We have a book up here that has no false teaching in it.